We're in the trumpets in the book of Revelation, and we're going to read chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came smoke, fire smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The Lord will bless that to our hearts. Visions, the visions that John had. We're in the section now of trumpets. And the last time we were on this, we noticed these first trumpets, and we want to just run over them. In chapter 8, the seventh seal is open, and now the trumpets begin. Now, trumpets are exciting instruments. Bugles or trumpets are used in battle to give instructions to the troops. They didn't have electronic devices. And so if the word was to advance or to retreat or whatever, they had various calls, bugle calls that are still in use today in the military, more as a ceremonial thing, but they still have them. And these various trumpets then begin to sound. Seven trumpets, the first trumpet, there was hail, there was lightning. The second trumpet, there was the meteor or volcano that struck the earth. The third was certainly a meteor, star falling. And the fourth, there was darkness. And these are similar in some ways to the plagues that fell upon Egypt. And now we come to chapter 9, and there's a fifth trumpet that's going to sound. And this is an interesting and rather different kind of trumpet. When it sounds, it says there's a star that falls to earth. He says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And I want to just notice a couple of scriptures in connection with this, the falling star. We want to notice, first of all, in chapter 9 and verse 11, where it speaks of the angel who's over them, had an angel over them. The name of the angel is in Hebrew Abaddon and Greek Apollyon, which means destroyer. And this angel then is the one, I take it, that is speaking of here, has fallen to the earth, and it's going to open this pit, this bottomless pit. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he speaks of the fact that here the disciples have come back, they've seen great victories, and here the Lord says to them in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so the example there is given of Satan falling to earth. Now, this fall is coming down, I take it, is for him now to open up the pit and allow these demonic forces to come out. Demons are loosed. And we have a tremendous plague spreading across the world. He has authority to open the abyss, and the demons now are going to be loosed. And as we think of this, we realize that there's going to be in this last day a tremendous activity as far as demonic activity here on the earth. As you think of the locust plague, a locust plague was a very terrible thing, still is in Africa. It's feared, and if the locust plague comes upon a land, it can just utterly strip it. In fact, they still are trying to work out ways to control locust plagues in Africa. And they come up into the Middle East, where they'll come in, just hordes of them, just like an army, and just strip everything that's alive. They eat the bark off trees. They completely take everything green, grass, leaves, everything is eaten, and the land is stripped. And so it was feared very, very much. And you remember there was this locust plague in Egypt, but I want to look at the one in Joel chapter 2, where he is describing a plague of locusts. And it was a fearful thing, something that they couldn't control, something that the people of that day feared very, very much. And we read in chapter 2 and begin with verse 4. He's describing here a plague of locusts. He says, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they ran. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours a stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for this camp is very great. Strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So he's describing here a plague of locusts, which he says is God's action here, trying to wake you up. It's a judgment of God. And he says it's like an army coming in. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this, but they say when they fly in, the clouds can be so thick that the sun temporarily is darkened. And then when they land, they just march like an army, shoulder to shoulder, and eating everything in their path. A terrible plague, a terrible destruction. That's the background of what he's talking about here. Now, this is a different kind of plague, a different kind of locust. Now, don't think, if you get to heaven, you're going to see some of these, that maybe the Lord has a zoo or something like this, and you're going to see a creature that looks like this. This is a vision. And actually, there is no literally such a creature. Demons are not literally like this in their appearance. But he's trying to convey to us a picture of that which is very destructive, that which is overwhelming. And these are being loosed now. They come out of the pit like smoke, and they scatter over the earth. And as he describes them, it's kind of interesting to see how they're described. They're like locusts in a way. They have wings. But he says they're very, very different. They're like horses. They have faces like men. They have hair like women. And then he says they have a tail like a scorpion. Sting in the tail. And the sting is very painful. Not lethal. He says they're not going to kill people, but they're going to torment people. It's a picture, it seems to me, of mental torment. Of here these demonic forces as they're coming torment people mentally, and the pain is so intense. He compares it to the sting of a scorpion. Now, there are scorpions that are lethal. In Arizona, you have certain scorpions that if you're stung by them, they will kill you. Most scorpions, though, are not lethal, but they're very painful. I remember I was stung once by one in Oklahoma. We were building a chapel, and I was out working some and picked up a board, and there was a scorpion there, and boy, his tail came down like that and stung me. And it was an intense pain, an excruciating pain for about a day, I think it was. It was quite a long period of time, very, very painful. Nothing you could do about it, just endure it. And this is what he describes. The pain is going to be like when men and women are afflicted by these demonic hosts that he says are like a plague of locusts. Intense pain. Mental torment. Now this, he says, is going to be on those who aren't sealed as belonging to the Lord. So this is a plague now that is directed at the unsaved. These are the ones now who are going to feel the force of these demonic forces that come to plague the earth. Mental torment. And mental torment can be very, very terrible. And here it seems as if Satan's powers are being unleashed, and it's a time of tremendous confusion. And we're seeing some of that today. I think that it's going to get worse, but at least we're seeing something like that today. It's a time when there are a lot of people going through times of depression, a lot of people that are very confused, and a lot that are turning to drugs or alcohol for some relief. And it's a time of a great deal of mental confusion. People today are going to counselors, to psychiatrists, as they've never gone before. In fact, 50 years ago, probably in a city like this, Greeley, you probably wouldn't have had maybe two or three that were called counselors. But mental illness, mental confusion has increased tremendously. And it's a result, really, of satanic activity. Because he loves to confuse, he loves to attack the mind. And he's the spirit of works, it says, in the sons of disobedience. And so we live in a day when this is beginning, but I think here it's speaking of a time when it's really going to be unleashed, and it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. And people are so confused and so hurt by life, it says, men will seek death, will not find it. They'll desire to die, and death will flee from them. So this is the result of this activity. The one who's over them is called Apollyon. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian's on his way to the celestial city, and he comes to this place where this horrible-looking creature who's called Apollyon, confronts him. He says, where are you going? And Christian says, well, I'm going to the celestial city. Apollyon says to him, listen, you belong to me. You know where your city is, where you belong. You need to go back and be a good subject of mine. And Christian says, no, I've turned my back on that. I belong now to the Lord, and I'm going to go to the celestial city. I'm no longer under your authority. And then there's this battle and this fight, and Christian is wounded but survives, and Apollyon leaves him. But it's a picture of an enemy who is set on our destruction. And he's set on the destruction of others. And here, in a special way, there's this focus, I believe, on the mind, this attack on the mind. It isn't a taking physical life. These locusts eat at the mind. They don't eat grass, they eat at the minds of men and torment them until they're just very tormented and confused. And it's sad when you think of what's happening in our culture and how Satan loves to destroy people. A man called me about a week ago or so and asked me to take him to the detox center. And when I talked to him on the way in, he said, you know, he says, I haven't eaten, I haven't slept for 2 days, and he was high on cocaine. Just using the drug, and the drug actually destroying him, destroying his mind. Just a terrible condition to be in. And this is what Satan loves to do. He's the destroyer. He wants to destroy you. And this is why suicide has increased so much. In the last 40 years, they say teenage suicide has increased 450%. He's a destroyer. And so it says, the one who's over them, the angel over these demonic forces, his name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. How sad. You know, one spring, some years ago, I was asked to speak at two funerals. And these were young men, about 20, 21 years of age. One of them lived in Evans. His folks lived there. And one day when his folks weren't home, he went to his dad's gun cabinet, took out a gun, and put the muzzle into his nose, into his mouth, and pulled the trigger, and blew his brains out.
so young, but without hope, in despair. And then there was another man whose sister at that time was in our fellowship, and he was in Chicago, and he leaped out of one of the high Sears Tower buildings, fell 72 stories, I understand, and they sent his body home in a plastic bag. Destroyed. Killed himself. When he's so young, you think it's just the time when you have dreams and visions and hopes of the future. And by taking his life, he was saying, I have no hope. There's nothing to live for. And he took his life. And I remember his father, after the close of the service, his father stood in the aisle and looked at the casket and looked for some time. And I believe it was his only son. And he turned away with a heavy heart. Why do young people destroy themselves? Well, the devil has so confused their thinking, they think there's no hope, there's nothing to live for. Take your life. Get off. Life is not worth living. Very tragic. So he's called the destroyer. Apollyon, the destroyer. So it speaks of terrible days coming here on the earth that have already begun. And that's the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet comes from the golden altar, it says, which is before God. It's the incense altar. This is the place where they offered incense. They didn't offer a blood sacrifice here. This was an altar for the burning of incense. And I want to go back to Luke chapter 1, where you have an example of this. What happens here? Zechariah, remember, is there. He's functioning as a priest. It's his turn to go in to the temple to burn incense. We read verse 9. It says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So here he goes in, and he has fire from the altar outside, and he puts incense on it. It's there on top of the altar, and the incense smoke is going up. And outside the people are praying, and the incense going up pictures the fact their prayers are ascending to God, and the priest here is leading them in worship and prayer. And so here this voice now comes from this altar in heaven. He pictures it there before God, and the voice says, you know, there are these angels that are at the great river Euphrates, release them and allow these forces to come and to destroy. Now, you might think, well, why the river Euphrates? Well, the river Euphrates marked basically the edge of the Roman Empire. Beyond that, there were these heathen hordes, these peoples that weren't submissive, weren't part of the Roman Empire. And here he pictures in the last days as if now these hordes are going to be released upon mankind. And he speaks here of them as God's agents. Now let me suggest, I don't think, like in many of these, you could take these as literal. I don't think the horses, for example, that they're literally going to be horses, or that they're literally going to be breathing out smoke, fire, and brimstone out of their mouths. I don't believe there are going to be literal horses with tails that are serpents that are going to bite people. But this is symbolic. of that which is going to be terribly destructive. There's going to be physical death, and there's going to be a terrible destruction as far as man's concerned. This is physical death. The other emphasizes the attack upon the thinking. But here there's the attack now of actually destroying physically. And it speaks of the fact that there's going to be a third of mankind killed in verse 18 because of the power of these forces that come to attack them. So there's mental attack upon the mind. There's going to be a destruction of people physically. There's going to be a time of great death and destruction. Now you think, with all this happening, surely the world now is going to respond and be shaken by what's happened. And there'll be a turning to God. You'll think, my, with what's going on, won't people turn to the Lord and say, oh God, we need to repent, and we want to turn to you, and we want to take you into our lives, we want to submit. But here at the end of this chapter, he points out there's a refusal to repent. The rest of mankind who were not killed by those plagues did not repent. They don't respond. These troubles, these things that are happening, don't seem to move them. They just get hard. And you know, that's an amazing thing. But that's what happened with Pharaoh, didn't it? In the book of Exodus, plague after plague after plague, and finally at the tenth, he released them, and then he changed his mind. He went after him. He said, I'm going to bring him back. He never really repented. And these plagues that happen, that are coming upon men, don't bring them to repentance. They just seem to harden up against the Lord. How sad. Now he says they don't repent of their demon worship, of their idolatry. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And so there is a repentance of their false religion. They're worshiping that which is not true. It's a false religion. And he emphasizes here that demonic activity is behind these false religions. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21. Because idolatry is very common in the days when the Lord Jesus, or rather, when he was here too, but of Paul's days. And verse 20 says, Paul's writing to them, he says, remember the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And so here he's warning them. They had their feasts, their idol feasts. They'd worship an idol, and then they would have a great feast, time of eating and drinking, and a great feast and celebration of this idol. And Paul here is warning the Christians, now don't get drawn into that. Don't go to some of these feasts and say, well, we're just going to have a meal together and it's a good potluck and there'll be lots of good food. Let's go. He says, listen, when you go there, remember behind this worship of idols, there's demon activity. And he says, it's not just an innocent thing. He says there's demon activity behind this very thing. Now, if you go over to 1 Timothy 4, Paul here is speaking of certain teachings. And chapter 1, he says, or rather chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So Paul is very strong on this. He doesn't just say, well, it's just, you know, these other religions are just kind of innocent. They're just people are confused, but it's no big deal. And he certainly doesn't say, well, we're all going the same place. If you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. Paul says, behind these false teachings, there's demonic activity, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Last night we were talking about certain sects and so forth, and someone was saying, well, some of these are such nice people, but the teaching is so wrong. And what is behind the system? What's behind this false teaching? Paul says, it's demonic activity. It's the devil trying to create confusion. And you may say, well, they're nice people, they're sincere people, but this is not of God. And I can remember being in a cathedral in Spain and seeing a lineup of people going to kneel before this statue and kissing it. They said they'd kissed the foot of this statue so much the toes were being worn off. Took a lot of kisses to do that. But people lined up there, and the devotion and the reverence and nice people, you know, you'd think they'd be nice neighbors, good people, and yet Paul would say it's a doctrine of demons. Behind idol worship, behind the false religion, there is a doctrine of demons. So Scripture is very strong, and here in the book of Revelation he says they didn't repent. They didn't repent. They've gone on with their false worship, their false religion. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols and so forth. Did not repent of their immorality and their sin. Now, false teaching is going to lead to immorality. It says they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So that here there's a false religion and there's now immoral living behind it all. That's an amazing thing. People can be religious and be very immoral. There are people, for example, who'll be sitting in church this morning and they're going through all of the ritual, who are doing some things that were very sinful and very wrong last night. Whether they were using drugs or drinking or sexually immoral or what, there are some who will be in church this morning or going to worship at their temple or whatever it is, and there's no repentance of an immoral lifestyle. And what the Scripture emphasizes, of course, is repentance is vital. There's no salvation without repentance. I want to read that a verse there in 2 Peter 3:9, where Peter is speaking and he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, what Peter says is, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. You can't be saved and love sin and go on and sin. He says, you've got to come to repentance. And God isn't willing that anyone should perish. He wants to see you all come to repentance, because repentance is absolutely vital. It's vital if you're going to be saved. And then I want to also notice another verse in connection with this, Luke 13:3. Luke 13:3, where the Lord says, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And one more in Acts 17:30, where Paul is preaching and he emphasizes very strongly this fact. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul here standing in Athens and preaching, and he says, you people are very religious. You've got idols, you've got temples all over Athens, beautiful buildings. You can still go there today and see some of their remains. But God is commanding you to repent, because what you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. You've got a false religion, and you are not pleasing to God. And God is going to judge your life and your sin one day. He's appointed a man, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So repentance, repentance, repentance. The scripture emphasizes that so strongly. And without repentance, there is no salvation. You know, what we have to emphasize too, and we do this quite often in the jail, is people will say, well, what is repentance? What's it mean to repent? Does it mean you just feel sorry for your sin? Now, most of those who are in jail sort of feel sorry, feeling sorry for themselves, and they're feeling, well, you know, I remember talking to a man one time, and he said, I feel so badly about the whole thing. He says, here I am locked up, and my family's, hurting, and everything is going wrong. And he said, I just feel badly about the whole thing. And I said, well, what do you feel sorry about? You feel sorry that you did it, or you feel sorry you got caught? Well, he thought about it a minute. He says, I guess I feel sorry I got caught, really. He wasn't sorry about the act itself. He's sorry for the consequences. The scripture here emphasizes in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. But the sad thing, as you come to in the book of Revelation here, these judgments of God are falling, and difficult days, there's demonic activity, people are being attacked in their thinking, they're getting so desperate they wish they could die many times, there's going to be physical destruction. And yet he says, with all of this, it says the rest of mankind who were not killed did not repent. They didn't repent. They went on in their sin. What a blinding thing it can be. It's a terrible, terrible bondage. And you can see people going into death itself with no repentance. One time I was asked to visit a man in a hospital room in Oklahoma City. It was a ward, and there were about four different beds in there, I think, a number of men. And one of the men, as I came in, asked me, he says, what do you got in your hand? I said, it's a Bible. And he got furious right away. These are men who are all dying. But he said to me, get that book out of here. I don't want to see it. I don't want any religion. And he was just very angry. And I thought, how sad. He's facing death. He's in this room with other men, and they're all facing death, and he says, "Get that book out of here. I don't want to see it." Did not repent. How sad. How terribly sad. And so as we think of the days that lie ahead, there are some terrible days that are coming, and here it speaks of these, this fifth and sixth trumpet sounding, demonic forces are released, and men's minds are being attacked, being confused, and then there's going to actually be these forces that are going to be destroying men, plagues, he says. By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed. God beginning to act in the world. What's a wonderful thing to be saved, to know your sins are forgiven, to know that you belong to the Lord, that when He comes back, you'll be ready to go to be with Him and to rejoice in that great salvation that He's provided. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to realize I'm saved. My heart isn't hardened against the Lord. I remember the time when I repented and when I received the Lord Jesus. And you can say, thank God. Thank God that I'm among those who belong to Him and that I am saved.